Oh Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we go on into the second in this series of sermons, which is based on a book by Brian Hathaway, Living Below with the Saints We Know. And it is a revisiting of a series that I preached. In fact, I started April 2010. I had a look at my notes. It told me that. Now, I'm not preaching this series again because I'm lazy, although that could be part of it. It's more because I wanted to revisit in these last months I'm with you something that for me was absolutely foundational about the way I think and the way I do things. And I guess I hope in some way that as this will be part of a gift that I can give to you as you hear this thing. Because I believe that if the church, if followers of Jesus would grasp the single thing that I'm talking about in this series, it would fundamentally change not only the church, but also the way in which we relate to society. Because we would then be declaring something that society is desperately hungry for. And I think it would also help to address some of the misconceptions in society about the church. So in my way of thinking, it is really, really important. Now, Brian Hathaway, he tells the story. He says, I was talking to Peter, who said sadly to him, our church has just been through a massive split. It was terrible. Jane and I are really hurting. We have so little emotional energy left. We have only just hung in there, and we wanted to leave many times. How much time did the pastor spend teaching about relationships, I asked. Peter thought about it for a minute and replied, almost none. Now, Brian knew the church, he knew the pastor, and so he says, almost none in 7 years of pastoral ministry. And I'd have to say that is not particularly unusual across the church, because most preaching tends to be doctrinal in effect. And yet the New Testament writers spend so much time in the area of relationships. Is it any wonder then that when pressures come that the church can split? And what does it prove if the church splits? Doesn't indicate that we are just like the world, they cannot get on with people and neither can we. But the saddest thing about Peter's story and the church of which he was part of, they probably agreed on 99.5% of the things they did about church life and practice and belief. And they were probably splitting over 0.05%. Now, that just seems ridiculous to me, doesn't it? And yet, that's what happens. So let's consider God's high priority and what he places on relationships. And this is going to be kind of like a whole bundle of facts. Firstly, of the Ten Commandments, first four are to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with relationship with people. That's kind of not the way we think about them, though, is it? We see it a list of do's and don'ts, but actually it's highly relational. It is estimated, now listen to this carefully, 44% of the content of the New Testament letters has to do with relationships. That's almost half of the contents of the writings of the New Testament letters have to do with relationships and how the followers of Jesus are to get on together. The Bible gives clear instructions about relationships in the family, in work, in church, in society, towards government, towards our enemies. We see that relationships between people in the first century church, according to Acts 2, embraced the social dimension. They had fellowship together, the intellectual. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the material. They held things in common and shared possessions. In the spiritual, they praised and worshipped God. In the emotional, they enjoyed fellowship, the favour of all people. And cultural, the people from many languages and cultural groups came together. Now, we frequently read the word together in the New Testament. Now, here are some of the things that the followers of Jesus, Christians, are encouraged to do together. Encouraged to agree together. Oops. Assemble together. Be refreshed together. Built together. Be called together. Come together. Be comforted together. Be consult together. Follow together. Be fitted together. Gather. Grow. Be joined. Live. Knit. Be planted together. Meet. Run. Sow. Strive together. Struggle together. Work together. Sing together. It's a lot of togethers, isn't there? A further relationship word in the Greek is the word alanon, which normally translated one another. Now this word occurs 59 times as part of a specific command. So we are encouraged to love one another, be devoted to one another, accept one another, have concern for one another, carry one another's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, pray for one another, confess sins to one another, and so on. There's quite a bit that we're being instructed to do together. But how often have we struggled with these one another commands? They're not just nice ideas. So what do they mean in practice? How do we apply them? As God works in us, instructing us, showing us his priorities, we need to work this out. It is a matter of obedience. Now, we're all pretty familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. Now, it's often used at weddings. Actually, it's nothing to do with marriage, but it is something to do with love. And in the context, it's actually about how the church is meant to be functioning together and how we're meant to get on together. We tend to forget that and we think, oh, they're just lovely words, so we'll have them at our wedding. And I don't argue with that. That's a good place to hear those words. I would too. But in those words, it tells us that gifts can be used in the life of the church, tongues, prophecy, fathoming mysteries, knowledge and faith. We can have social action, giving possessions to the poor. And we can even give the ultimate sacrifice by giving one's body to be burned. But none of these have any value whatsoever if they do not function out of love. Paul then goes on to tell us that love is patient and kind. It isn't rude or boastful or proud. All these are about how we get on with one another. Love is simply being committed to the highest good of another. Now, of these one another statements, the most often repeated command is to love one another. 16 times it is found in the New Testament. This tells us that this was really important to God. Of course, praying for each other and repentance are important. However, we need to get God's priority. So let us take a look at the things that the Bible says causes us trouble. And we heard them in our reading this morning. And you will have noticed that it was all fundamentally about relationships. We had words like this. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you, says Paul, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. All those words are relationship words, aren't they? Would agree on that? They are fundamental to the way in which people behave. Dysfunctionally, but that's what it is. On the other hand, when we look at what God will produce in our lives, we discover another list of relationship tools. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, some might say, well, what fun is there in those words? I'd rather have the party in the bad words. We're attracted to them, aren't we? But in actual fact, that's what we hunger for. We hunger for love, joy, peace. We hunger for patience and kindness and goodness. We hunger for faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You ask any married couple, whether they've been married a short time or a long time, those are the key words that they are wanting to see cultivate in their relationship. They're right. It's what we would hope to see growing out of our kids. Against such things, Paul says, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul then can't let the relationship issue go, because he then goes on to say, let us not commit Let us not become conceited. We can only become conceited when we're with other people. So it's a relationship term. Let us not become provoking in the bad sense. Because there are some provoking people to extend themselves and think, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, because the next word is, and envying each other. Did you hear it? All of these qualities reflect the way we get on. Now, what about ministry of the Spirit? I've just been at a Holy Spirit conference in Westport. Great time. Good to be there with other followers of Jesus, listening to that in the Westport Anglican Church, and one of the Pentecostal pastors, as it happens, from Aloha Hut, was speaking to us. Well, in the New Testament, when it comes to about the gifts of the Spirit, which is kind of a lot of nervousness about within the life of the church, sadly, when the New Testament speaks about this, it is surrounded by teaching on relationships every time. Whether it's about being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, or being led by the Spirit in Galatians 5, or exercising the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Each time it is in the context of relationships. When Paul writes about baptism in the Spirit, he suggests that the main reason for the baptism is to enable relationships. It causes me to wonder sometimes what went so wrong. In the context of the passage, it talks about Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Two of the huge relationship divisions of the New Testament world were baptized into one body. Clearly the Spirit is saying that this baptism enables people to get on together. It is clear that the ministry of the Spirit is both hindered by spoiled relationships and enhanced by healthy relationships. Now, the greatest commandment that we're given is to love God, our neighbour, and tell me, which one's the easiest? Which one's the hardest? Ourselves, yeah, that's right. But all this here emphasises our relationship with God and our relationship with others. If we're struggling, struggling with loving ourselves, we'll have a problem with the other two. And sometimes we escape into the first two in order to avoid dealing with our stuff. And we're told that all the law is fulfilled if we obey this commandment. Now, the New Testament indicates that as this age comes to a close, human relationships are going to steadily get worse. So listen to what Timothy wrote a couple of thousand years ago. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Nothing new, eh? Of course, we were all thoroughly obedient to our parents, weren't we? Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Amazingly contemporary, isn't it? And did you notice that they're all relationship words? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, brutal, treacherous. Most, maybe all problems in society and within the church ultimately go back to the strife between people. Most conflicts are not struggles between right and wrong, but between people who are either too proud or too powerful. It's one of the things that I have had over the years, the privilege, I think it's a privilege, certainly for the outcome for some it was a privilege, of talking about the fact that often in a relationship it's not about right or wrong, it's actually about difference. And managing the difference is fundamental to the survival of the relationship. And what I've noticed, and I can certainly think of one couple who they actually went to, you know, proper counsellors, and they came back and they said to me, well, they said that there's really no hope for our relationship because we're just so different. And I said, oh, excite me. I said, what are you you're not telling me absolutely anything that is not actually apparent in most relationships. We all have difference. The issue is not that you're different about the way you think, but how you manage that difference. how you honour and respect one another in the midst of that difference. Now that couple is still together 15 years or so later. So I'm glad they listened to my advice and not to the advice that we gave them, because it was quite true. They were poles apart on lots of things, but had no pathway in which to start getting together and sorting the stuff out. And it's about laying a pathway down so that they can resolve this. That makes sense. And it is one of the great phenomena. It's one of the things I've noticed. Now, I haven't got the stuff sorted out. I'm still struggling with it. And even though I've wrestled with it for years, I'm still struggling with this. But one of the things that totally floors me is sometimes what people are wanting in their relationship struggles is permission to be nice. And you might say, how stupid's that? Well, it's because people forget, or they don't know that they can be nice. They can actually attend to the journey of the other person and listen. And I had an occasion where I did a conference which was about issues of the day in the church. Now, you just think, well, that would be like, you know, a hornet's nest would be, you know, a butterfly party compared to what that was. And I gave them permission to talk nicely to one another and to listen to one another. And it went magnificently. And one other group, small group, said, we had two people come into our group who had not heard what you said. And they were a right pain in the proverbial. Because they behaved like they didn't know that they had permission to be nice to one another. And you say, well, that's nuts. But actual fact, it's being human. And that's not an excuse. It's only an explanation. We need to think these things through. You see, it becomes very clear that God places great emphasis on the way we Christians get on. And the world is watching. The question has to be asked, do we view these issues in the same light as God does? Have we seen this area of Christian life as a priority? And as I try to understand the heart of Jesus in this prayer of John 17, I've come to the conclusion that God's view of relationships is very different. He calls us to see beyond ourselves, which is part of the reason why we need to love ourselves. Because when you love yourself, you then become free of yourself to attend to the world around you. And the relationships. When you are insecure, when you're trying to defend yourself, well then you don't engage with others. To love first and then to trust God with the differences. Keeping the relationship is His priority. This being so, then we need to make God's priority our priority. Lord God, we hear this. We marvel at sometimes how we miss it, but sometimes it's because we choose to miss it. And we seek your forgiveness. Open our eyes to a better understanding of what it is that you desire and craft into our spirits and our minds the will to pursue what you want. That would enable our testimony to be that of the testimony of Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. So Lord, minister into us, heal us in our deepest hurts that cause us to become fractured and fractious. Help us to find those characteristics of Jesus that produces the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control. Oh God, we cannot do this of ourselves because sin so disrupts us. Help us to pursue your agenda and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.